Let's open our Bibles. Let's have a children's church dismissed at this time. And let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. When you find a place, let's all stand together as we honor God in the reading of His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin there at verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we are so very thankful that we can be gathered together in Your presence this morning. Thank You for each of these folks that have come to with the desire, Lord. I pray that You'd give us a ears to hear, Lord, a tender heart to receive this message from Your Word this morning. Pray that You'd help us, Lord. My prayer this morning is that we would desire to hear from You, and Lord, that we would desire to be more like You and what You want us to be, Lord, not just for eternity in heaven, but Lord, that we might be what You want us to be here on earth. And Lord, have Your will and way this morning, and we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we began, it says this, I want to start with the title this morning. I'm trying to think of where I want to start. I want to start, the title this morning is this: Freedom Requires Responsibility. Freedom requires responsibility. You know, they that know are mature believers. And this is what he talked about here in verse in chapter 10, verse 1. He said, I would not that you should be ignorant. Ignorance is immaturity. Ignorant isn't stupid, right? Ignorant isn't dumb. Ignorant just means you don't know. It's unknowing. So when you begin, you're immature because you're ignorant. You don't know stuff, right? But then as we begin to know and learn, then we become mature, more mature believers in the things of the Word of God. A couple weeks ago, we looked there at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul was dealing with the topic of Christian liberty. And in this passage, he began with addressing those that know these things of the Word of God. He was referring to those that had spent some time as a Christian and had learned some things of the Word of God. And it began with this. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It began with this in verse 1. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." He said, we know we all know this. The people that he's writing to, we all know this thing. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifying. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. There's a lot of no's in there, you know? I mean, you might think you know, but if you know, you're known. Yeah, I know, that's... like that gets, sometimes the Bible gets a little, you know, you get your tongue wrapped around your eye teeth, can't see what you're saying. You know what I mean? You just get going there. You think, what on earth is happening here? So what he was getting at is just this: just because you think you know, doesn't mean you do. But why didn't he say it that way? Well, because there's more to it. But that's really it. Just because you think you know, doesn't mean you know. Right? Well, I know about God. Well, there's more to it than just, you know, the devils believe and tremble. Right? We see that book of James. So, but here's the other thing. He said, everyone doesn't know. Look at verse 7. Drop down to verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So, what he was saying here is this. There's some people that know about the things of God, and there's some people that don't know about the things of God. There are still some weak in their faith. Weak in conscience is what he talks about. So then we have this warning in verse 10. He says, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge," okay, again, when he talks about those that have knowledge, he's talking about a mature believer, "sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Listen, although you know, others don't. So do right before them. That's really what he's talking about here. He said, just because you know, doesn't mean everybody else knows. Right? Well, obviously they know. Well, no, obviously everyone doesn't know. That's the thing. Just because you think you know. So, I mean, we get saved and we start using Bible terminology, and we don't even know what it means. You know, I've just been sanctified, justified, verified, edified. You're like, I don't know. I know about fried food, but I don't know what all the fried is. You know what I mean? And sometimes we start saying stuff and we heard it so much, we just repeat it. Somebody says, what does that really mean? You're like, well, it's really deep. You know what I mean? You know, we can kind of get so, sometimes we can get to where we know the terminology, but he said, listen, everybody doesn't know what you think you know. And here's the problem is when we know, and there's other people that don't know, we don't just live how we want. Paul didn't say this is something that we overcome. Well, we get mature enough that we can just be whatever we want to be. Listen, the mature believer is to always give place to the weaker believer. Let that sink in just for a moment. The mature believer ought to always give deference, ought to always give place for the weaker brother. Well, you know, I get to do whatever I want because I know stuff. Look at verse 13. It says, "Wherefore," here's what Paul is saying, "if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He said this. He said, if me eating meat, and he's talking about particularly that meat that was offered to idols, is what he's talking about particularly in that. He said, but if what I'm doing offends someone else, I'll stop doing it. I had this guy most of my life I had jalopies. Y'all know what a jalopy is? Some of y'all know what a jalopy is. It's a car that just, I would call it about a 1-year car. It had an expiration date, about 1 year. That's all I could afford. So I had a 1-year car and I had these vehicles that, bless God, they weren't worth a hill of beans, you know what I mean? And so I would, this is just a habit, I would take my key out and I throw the key down the floorboard. I didn't want to put it in my pocket, you know. I don't know, you know. So anyway, there was this fellow in my church and he'd come by and he'd see and he said, "Your keys are in the floorboard." I said, "Yeah, I know." One day he wrote me a letter. He wrote me, bless his heart. He wrote me this letter talking about, you know, you always say if somebody needs it worse than you, they probably, you know, if somebody steals it, they probably need it worse than you. This, that. He said, "Are you going to call the police? Call it, report it stolen?" Anyway, he writes this whole letter that I shouldn't be tempting other people to steal and all this thing. Just this whole thing, I'm thinking, man, you know what I want? Mind your own business, buddy, is what I wanted to. I mean, that was my first reaction, like, leave me alone. But I began thinking about that. I thought, you know, it is right, probably, if somebody stole it, I would report it stolen. And maybe somebody was in a really bad way, they would come into that church parking lot, and of all the cars, they would take mine. And I thought, but you know what I thought? You know, it offends him. And all I had to do was just put the keys in my pocket. So I thought, you know what? I can put the keys in my pocket. It's a little bit annoying because I didn't like the keys in my pocket. Like, that sounds pretty petty. I know it was. But, you know, it's really what I realized from this passage is sometimes there's just things that we do, not because we have to, but just to keep from offending the weaker brother. You know when we get it to the end of needing to do that? It's called heaven. Amen. I hope there's always weaker Christians around me. You know what that means? It means there's new believers. I hate a church. I would hate a church that everybody's mature in the church and no new people are coming in getting saved. Well, that would be what we call dying, right? I want to be reaching people. So we're always going to have that kind of situation. Hopefully, praise the Lord. Hopefully, there's always some new people that are getting saved and they're starting there. And we say, okay, hey, we got to quit acting up now. No, I mean, you know what I'm saying? We want to have that kind of thing all the time. And so the mature believer is always to give place. We sacrifice so that others might grow because we want to grow up together. You see, that's the thing. So, number one, they that know are the mature believers. Number two, knowing doesn't guarantee growing. Okay, let's go back to chapter 10 now. That caught us up from a couple weeks ago. That was the introduction. So, chapter 10, let me read this again. I begin with this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drinks, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Whew! You know what that tells us? Jesus was there with them then. Right? They had the same Christ. Now listen, he hadn't come and shed his blood yet, but he was there with them in that way, in that time. And it tells us there, he was there spiritually going forth, providing. Listen, the nation of Israel had all the benefits a mature believer might expect. They experienced the great things of God. I'm talking about the great things. I'm talking about the miracles, right? Could you imagine walking one day and you escape slavery and imprisonment and having your babies slaughtered and drowned in the river, right? And you escape that and now here you are. We got out of there and these people gave you stuff like gold earrings and all these kind of things. You're like, wow, we get stuff to go with us, and we're going. And as you get out there, all of a sudden you come up against a dead end of water. Now here's all those people that said you could go. Now they're coming to kill you. That's a little scary. Amen? You're thinking, by that time, they didn't really have a lot of faith in God. It was all beginning. Sure, they seen the plagues and they seen all those things. It says, God's doing something here. So you brought us out here to die. And and Moses, you know, lifted up. and the sea opens up. And you got to walk through mud. It was dry ground. How does that work? It's a miracle, right? See what I'm saying? That's what you call a miracle. That's when you're seeing something that man can't do. God did that. And now there's other things you're like, yeah, maybe, but nobody else opens up seas and puts dry ground down there. Nobody else does that. Y'all ever seen that? No. I mean, I've seen wind or something, but it's still wet down there. You understand? So we see this. They had miracles. I'm sorry. They seen the power of God. They seen victory. They seen all these things as they were traveling through. They enjoyed the presence of God as well as His continual provision in the journey. But all the things that might make one strong, mature believer, doesn't guarantee that one's going to grow that way. Just because we have all the opportunities and all the privileges, I mean, listen, we get to, we've got almost no fear of somebody coming from that back door and saying, "You've got to, y'all got to disperse. You can't have church today." We don't have any fear of that. Right? Somebody's going to come in here and say, "You know, we've decided that it's illegal for y'all to do this right now. Y'all got to, as a matter of fact, you're all going to go to jail. We're going to imprison you." We don't have any fear. Nobody. We don't think like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have such wonderful privilege that we have, but just having some of the opportunities to preach the Word of God and hear the Word of God and be around the Word of God and know it. We have this thing all written for us now. We're not waiting for it to be written. It's done. We have all those things, but just because we have that doesn't guarantee that we're going to grow that way. Look at verse 5 now. We're in chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "But with many of them, all of those that had those opportunities, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Even though they were in knowledge, they failed. I talked about this a couple weeks ago when we began this series. We're going to be going and finishing up at Easter time. But there was we talked about the weak, the one with the weak conscience. They don't know, and so they think there's something in everything, and there's a fear and the things that they used to do. They go by an idol and think there's something in that idol. And he said, no, there's nothing. It's just a piece of wood. We don't have to worry about some voodoo hex coming off that thing. We don't have to worry about all this superstition. We're not throwing salt, right? Or one of these shoulders. I don't know how that thing works, but we're not worrying about all that stuff. He said that's that. But some with a weak conscience, they're still without knowledge and ignorance. They're still frustrated with those things. He said, but that doesn't mean because we have knowledge, now we just coast through. Right? There's more than that. It's not just the weak. Now there's this warning that there's this thing that even though we're in knowledge, even though they were in that full knowledge of all the things of God, God was literally in their presence, a cloud by day and a fire by night. They'd seen it visibly. But experience must be balanced with caution. That's what I'm saying to you this morning, folks. Experience and being in the presence of God and the things of God has to be balanced with caution. We never come to the place of arriving at rest in our faith. Rest comes when we're done breathing in this respect. Heaven, that's our rest. This flesh is not made that way. It's not made to just kind of get to a place. I think of the Christian life, the Christian growth, as swimming. As long as we're going forward, we're going in the right direction. But as soon as you stop swimming, you don't just say, I think I'm just going to hang out here for a while. No, you sink to the bottom. Right? That's what happens. And so we're either sinking, we don't just stay there. So the failure of those that would be mature, he said, it's an example. It's an example for us. And look here, verse 7 now. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now listen, all of those things that he just mentioned there, if you go through back in the Old Testament, you're going to see all these things happening. And these stories, Jews would have been familiar with this. They did this and some died. They did this, some died. Right? They murmured and some died. And this is what he's talking about. They failed even though they had all of the knowledge. They should have been mature believers. They didn't have to trust by faith. They trusted by sight. They've seen God. They've seen these things. Verse 11. He said, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So here's the thing. Sometimes it'd be better to not realize how bad God's people have failed. I'd sometimes like to pretend like, no, God's people have always been perfect. Right? Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good to just say, I have all the bad stuff. I said, God's people have always been great. But it'd be a lie. And so God has had this written for us, for our admonition. You see, because here's the thing. We're no different from them. We're driven by the same passions and lust that they were. We're in the same boat as, in this, sometimes we think, we're in the 21st century. We're not going to do the kind of stuff they did then. Have you looked around? Don't watch the news. I mean, don't pay attention to what's going on in the schools and in society. Listen, we're just as bad as they. You say, we're worse. Now, they've done some bad things throughout history. Really, really wicked, evil things throughout history. So when we say, I don't want to say we're worse right now in our society. We're going through some really wicked things. But so have they back there. Here's my point. We're the same. We have the same passions, the same lust as man has always been. So number three is here. The warning to the mature. So the scriptures here is going to give the warning to the mature believer. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm telling you, this is a key verse, right? This is a key verse in this whole message that the Apostle Paul, that God has given him to give to the church at Corinth. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Sometimes the worst place we can be is the place where we think we're doing all right. And I don't want to just say we let our guard down, because it's more than that. It's more than letting our guard down. It's actually going into the danger without our gear on. You see, I don't see a police officer today coming into a fast food restaurant without a flak jacket and bullet. And they got, these guys are walking around now thinking, man, how do they move? They got stuff here. They don't stop off for. They're always ready for somebody to shoot at them today. Bless their hearts, man. I just remember the day when we used to respect police. I mean, even if we was hiding from them, but we at least respected them. Today, So what they do now when you get one that's, listen, here's what this verse is telling us. When you think. You think you're standing? I'm pretty good. I've dealt with a lot of things, preacher. I know how to deal with this stuff. Be careful. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. It's really what he's getting at. The danger for the mature Christian is to think that he or she can handle it. That's our danger. I can handle it. This was really what this whole thing was about that Paul was dealing with. There was a clash going on in the church, having to do with Christian liberty between those that were supposedly more mature and those that were new believers. Those that knew the idols were nothing were saying, it doesn't matter. It's nothing. So we can do whatever we want with it. It doesn't matter. Yet what they were literally doing was sitting at the tables of devils. Idolatry at its core is satanic. Worshipping anything in the place of God. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't care what you worship as long as it's not God. You know, God's enemy, if we'd say God has an enemy, is Satan, is the devil. Now, that's like saying an ant is my enemy. Done. Move on. Okay, now there's thousands of, but there's only one ant, right? So the battle between God and Satan isn't this epic war. It's a Jesus one day is with the sword out of his mouth that's going to destroy him. Okay, it's not really a battle, but it is. God allows Satan to be that. And can I say in this sense, he's not even really our enemy, only in what I mean in the sense he hates God. And because he hates God and we're his creation, he hates us. So he's there. And all he wants to do, he doesn't want people to worship him. We don't see satanic churches all over. There's very few. They don't last very long because Satan, you know what Satan really wants to do with humanity? He wants them to die. Most Satanists end in suicide. All Satan wants to do is end life. So when we worship anything outside of God, it's driven, it's satanic. It's driven by that. And so what we find is this is what he's dealing with here. He said they were sitting at the table of devils, and we're going to see that in these mature believers who knew, can we say, were using their liberty to do as they please. So, we as Christians can sometimes use different phraseology. Sometimes we'll use verses to say, well, you know, God knows. God knows my heart. That's a really dumb one to use. God knows my heart. Yeah, it's desperately wicked. That's what God knows about your heart. Yeah, God knows my heart. He knows my intention. Yeah, it's wicked. It's deceitful. He knows your heart. Yeah, that's a bad one to use. Well, God knows what I mean. Yeah, He knows what you mean. He knows a lot better than you do. Right? And so the idea that we can get to a place and that because we know stuff, we can do whatever we want to do, it becomes the concept. The warning from Scripture is this. You might think you are spiritual enough to dip your toe in lust. Hey, I can handle it. Right? I can step over there. I can be over that line a little bit. It's going to be fine. I can handle it. But he says, here's what he's saying. Take heed, lest you getting close to it, you fall in it. How many Christians, or one time were Christians, can we just say it that way? And at some point, they don't look anything like a believer at all. They look just like the world. Sometimes they look like the offscouring of the world. I mean, they look as the worst of the world. And at one point, I know a fellow. He was probably in his early 20s. Man, this guy could preach. He might have been early, mid-20s. He came, but man, he'd come and preach. And he kind of was a bit of an evangelist. He was working in a mission work up in Canada, in Manitoba. And man, this guy, he would come and preach. I loved him, man. He was just, one day, he just dropped off. Next thing I even knew, he had joined the military. His life was completely turned around. His Facebook was now about drunken parties. And life completely separated. He had married the preacher's daughter, went, and they were gone. And I thought, man, you know, this was a friend, you know. And we got to take heed, folks. Particularly when we think we're good. The problem for a lot of believers is we think we're so good we've arrived. And now I can rest. Ha! I'm good. Now I can just do however I want. And this is what Paul is dealing with here. So the warning is be careful, lest you take heed to yourself, lest you fall right into it. The warning, now look here. Here's the warning and the way out. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You and I, listen, can fall into the same temptation that every other sinner has fallen to. We are no better here, folks, is what I'm trying to say. We're no better than somebody outside these walls. I didn't feel very good. I like the idea that we're better. I like elitism, as long as I'm part of the elitism. Now, I'm not really, but we could get this idea that we're safe, we're good. But listen, we can fall in that same stuff. Got it. The weakest of believers can. Do not think for a moment that we can get mature or knowledgeable enough that we can deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of the life on our own. Right? Listen, better people, better, more godly, humble, and devout Christians than you and I have fallen for these sins. I've seen folks through my years, and I've watched them. You're like, man, this you, fellow I just mentioned. Others I've seen. I know there was a missionary who went to Sri Lanka. I didn't really know about him, but I know him personally. But I heard about him because he was right before us as going to Sri Lanka. And people said, this guy, this family was the particular family. They said, this family, you just knew God was going to use them. Everybody that knew him said they were a model family. They said they're going to be great missionaries. They came from Utah. They were saturated by Mormonism, but they got out of that, went to Bible college, went to the field of Sri Lanka right before the tsunami came. Tsunami came and killed over 30,000 Sri Lankans. You see dead bodies laying on the shore, and it did something to them. They left the field. They came back home. They were back in America for three or four months before they ever even told anybody they left. And they just fell off the face. They just left Christianity. And when I would go, because the only reason I knew about them is because we were going to the same field and people were telling me, I'm like, oh man, what am I getting? I better take heed, you know. And I'm listening to this, and everybody I met along the road, they said, this family, they were. You just knew they were going to make it. You know what they were? They were people that knew. They were people that had matured, apparently. And by the way, you say, preacher, what do you think? You think they were never saved? I don't even want to. That's not even the point. We can get off on all those things over here. Here's the point. What I'm saying from the Word of God this morning is just this. Be careful. Take heed. Lest we think we've arrived, we become in the same place the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Can you imagine the Lord is trying to say, listen, and when the Apostle Paul was dealing with this church at Corinth, he said, we're trying to reach other people, but while we're trying to reach other people, we're losing the people that are already here. Talk about herding cats. That's what that's like. You go and grab one, and oh, the other one, yeah, oh man, or you know, one-year-olds maybe. I don't know. That's God. Anyhow. But here's the thing. There's an escape. That's what he said there. He said, but we'll, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God has made an escape available to us. It's not quite as individual as we might think. Well, God's made this certain thing for me. No. It's pretty much the same thing in every situation how we escape this thing. It's right here in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, what's that word? Flee from idolatry. The answer isn't to see how close we can get without touching it. Is to flee idolatry. Sure, there's nothing in that chunk of stone or wood, but why do we need to belly up to the table to be there? Well, I just, you know, I can. You know, I think it's okay to do this or I think it's okay to do that. Probably is okay. There's no law. There's no New Testament laws. Very few New Testament laws that say you could do this or that or the other thing. But why do we need to do that just to prove how close we can get? To prove how close, how much we can be like the world. But enjoy, it's like sometimes we want to enjoy Christianity and carnality at the same time. I want to be all things to all men. I want to just enjoy talking about the glory of God, but also the things of the world. You see, there's this thing. Too often, believers fall to sin when they think they can stand up to sin. Verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. This warning is for those that can hear it. Listen, we got to hear this warning. The warning before was the weak are going to be weak and they're struggling. And they got a weak conscience. They think there's stuff going on that's not. They're afraid and they're weak, and so they have their faith is weak. And so, listen, he says. But then on the other side is the believer, the mature believer that thinks we got it so figured out that we can become weak. So here's the illustration. Then in verse 16, he gives us this illustration to bring this thought together. What he's trying to deal with, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So we now see this illustration being set forth in the communion of the Lord's table. So, first of all, he talks about what is actually taking place with partaking of the bread and the cup. He's talking about this thing, it is the communion. It's what he says there in verse 16. This cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ and the bread which we break? Is it not the communion? So what he's saying here, communion, is a word that means and is most often translated in our Bible as fellowship. Out of the 21 times that the Greek word that's translated here, communion, 12 of those times it's translated as fellowship. It's really talking about this thing, this relationship. What the Lord instituted with His disciples that day in the upper room, we call it the Last Supper, we call it different things like this, was not primarily a connection, a communion or a fellowship with Himself only, but with one another. He was about to be gone. He was fixing to go to the garden, going to get taken captive, and is going to be on the cross. He's about to be gone. This is really His last time together with His disciples. The purpose, he was teaching them how to minister to one another. Right? On that occasion, remember what he did? He put a towel around him, got a basin of water, and went down and started washing their feet. Could you imagine Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God? And these guys, by then, they knew it. They didn't know all the things that was going on. And here He comes down and starts washing their feet. Peter's like, "You ain't washing my feet. No way, I'll wash your feet, but you're not washing my feet." Right? Y'all know the story. And he was like, "No, you're not doing that," because it felt so wrong. Huh? It's like, it felt so wrong. But Jesus was trying to teach them something. The greatest is going to be a servant. He's going to serve one another. He was trying to establish something among them. The purpose was to draw them together into a fellowship with one another. They who would be His body, the church, in His absence. Keep your place here and turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 2. He's dealing with this. Sometimes the Bible just really builds up a lot of stuff to get to the point. You know, I mean, God uses a lot of illustration, a lot of something to really point us to what He's really trying to get to into the heart of us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. He says this, "And then they that gladly received His word." By the way, this is after that occasion, right? After that time in the upper room, he said, "And now here we are," and Peter had preached. And then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's that word, communion. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What he was trying to do, he said, what he was talking about with this thing of communion wasn't just their communion with Him. They already had that. He was going to be gone. They loved to be near Him. Right? When there was problems, they went to Him. They woke Him up. They drew near to Him. It's kind of an easier thing to have a fellowship with the Lord. You know, I love the Lord. I just don't like Christians. I serve Jesus. I just don't like to go to church. I hear that all the time. People have had a lot of bad experiences in churches. I hear more bad stories about people, what bad stories they've had in churches, than I've heard about good stories. I'm just telling you, a lot of people got hurt in churches. People, they're selfish, self-centered, cliques, this thing, that thing, drawn away. And you're like, "Man, I don't want to go in there. It's a contest." I'm telling you, by the way, this didn't start in our generation. It was always going on. It's always going on. And they were doing it here too. And that's why so much of the New Testament is about telling churches, quit. So here's this thing. They were in this fellowship, and Jesus is the one that drew them into this body. He is the bread of life. Go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. And in verse 17 he says, "For we being many..." Now the Apostle Paul is telling them, "are one bread and one body." See, we were many, we were out there, we had our own way, but now we're one bread, now we're one body. "For we are all partakers of that one bread. So Paul is here using this illustration of the unity we have one with another with Christ at the center. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. Listen, if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't hang out. What we have in common, I mean, you say, well, that's not very nice. I'm just saying we'd probably never met. Our walks in life was different. If it wasn't for Christ, I'd probably be dead. I mean, I'm just saying my life would probably be. But probably none of you, I knew one Christian growing up, and it was one of my best friend's grandmother. And she didn't want me in her house. She wanted me away from her grandson, which she was a smart woman for that. That's the only Christian I knew. You said, well, she didn't try to share the gospel. I think she was trying to preserve her grandson in hindsight. But listen, I'm just saying, if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't be together like this. But because of Him, we're one body, you see. Notice the segue in this illustration, verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Here's what he's saying. He said, so when they ate, we're talking about Israel, talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews, and when they ate of the flesh that was offered upon the altar, they partook of what was being presented there. That, namely, it was a sacrifice to the Lord, and when they partake of it, it was a worshiping God. It was an acknowledging His truth. That listen, when I offered this to God, I'm giving Him a sacrifice of my love and my thanksgiving, and I take a piece of it. And when I ate that, it was a communion with Him. See, that's what he's saying. Listen, when we come to the altar and we come and ask God and pray and seek His face and say, God, there's this thing going on in my life and I want to give it to You. There's a worship to Him. You know what we're worshiping? We're saying, God, there's something that You've said that I've got a hold of. And I want to commune with You. Yeah, people say, well, I could do that at my seat. Yeah, you can do that at your seat. But the altar, and one day we're going to go through this, but the altar was in the midst of the camp. So there's something important about that, I believe. And so they worshiped, and when they sat there and partook of that offering, it was worship to the Lord. And so number five, the warning renewed again in verse 19. He says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Okay. Here's what Apostle Paul is saying. Am I saying that the idol or the meat that is offered here is anything? No. This was not a change or a contradiction of what was said earlier. But the clarification comes here. Look at verse 20. He's clarifying. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So here's the thing. What is happening in this area of Christian liberty? So what Paul is teaching about, he's talking about this area of Christian liberty, our freedom to live for the Lord. What he's dealing with this thing of Christian liberty, and he's trying to clarify this thing. He said this, it's about purpose. I've often said this way when it comes to standards and what we should do in our life. And there's a lot of areas in the New Testament that aren't black and white. Sometimes we want to make them black and white because it's easier. But they're not always black and white. So there's some things that are gray. God gives us some direction, but He doesn't give us a command. He gives us some idea of His desire, but He doesn't give us a command, thou shalt. And so I always think about this way. I think it's less about what we do and more about why we do it. Not what you wear or what you listen to or where you go and this thing and that thing, but more of why. The why. I think what the Apostle Paul is getting to here is there's a purpose in our Christian liberty. What is that purpose? And that's what's going on here. And he deals this thing. There's no doubt that all that was being offered on those Gentile temples was not being offered to God. Can you say that's fair? When those Gentiles were offering meat to their gods, Nobody thinks, well, it could have been to Jehovah God. Could have been to the God of the Bible, right? Nobody thought that. Nobody thought, well, you know, maybe it's to every God, so maybe it's our God too. Nobody in their right mind thought that. No Christian thought that. No Jew thought that. It was very clear that when the Gentiles were offering that, it was being offered to their idols and so forth. This was what was going on. Its purpose was to worship that which was not God. So, he says, we shouldn't have fellowship or communication or connection with devils. That's what he says there. Let me read that again, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils, and not to... And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In chapter 8, he kind of says, hey, we got liberty. Right? There's nothing to it. We got liberty. Now he's saying, but don't do it. Why would you do that? Sometimes you get a little bit. Sometimes you hear one part, you're like, hey, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Right? I can do whatever. It doesn't matter. And then when we really read and see what he's saying, actually, it matters so much more now than it did when it was law. This is so obvious, it hardly needs to be said, yet it does need to be said. Christian liberty isn't what mature believers use to allow us to sin and commit adultery and idolatry. We can't do both at the same time and think we'll be okay. Look at verse 21. He says it this way. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. See, I want you to get this part. I highlighted this in my notes because I think this... I want you to grab this part that I'm about to say here. I think this is a... I'm going to say this and then we'll get to conclusion and we'll be done. I mean, a little bit done. But I'm about to hit the last point. But I want to get this. Christian liberty isn't about doing whatever I want and being right with God. Christian liberty isn't, well, there's no law, there's freedom, I can do whatever I want and I'm right with God. That's not what Christian liberty is about. Christian liberty is about this. It is the liberty to choose to live for the Lord. Christian liberty is, nobody's making me live for the Lord. God's not even making me live for the Lord. He's giving me the liberty to choose to live for Him. It's really about a purpose, you see. Liberty in Christ means I have the choice whether or not I will worship the Lord. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So this last thing, number 6, is what we started with. Freedom requires responsibility. Do we think we can handle the temptation of this world? Here's what he said. We might be stronger than weak Christians, but we're not as strong as the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to play around with sin and temptation. So, yes, we have freedom. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Though we may have the liberty to do the things without the law, because the law is Old Testament, we don't have all those things before us. Those things are not all good for us, nor for the edifying of others. Listen, we can do a lot of things. Okay, there's no law against it. Doesn't mean it's going to be good for me. Well, you know, here's the cry. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do that. Imagine if the Bible wrote down everything that you can't, that you shouldn't do. We'd knit another book. Matter of fact, some religions have written another book. So here's the thing. We shouldn't need to have a list of everything we shouldn't do. He said, this is the problem. The law has been fulfilled by God, and so we're not under law. Now we're under grace. Now it's, I don't do it because I have to. Now it's, I do it because I love the Lord. And I want to follow Him. God has given us that privilege. Yes, yes, we have freedom. Wow. What this epistle to the Corinthians has been about is growing up together. He's dealing with the church, and the problem is, listen, we have a lot of problems of our own, but what he's dealing with is the church growing up together, fighting amongst themselves and separating in these divisions, loving the brethren because we are, listen, here's what he said, loving the brethren because we're in this thing together. Verse 24, he said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Our responsibility is one to another. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? Yes. Yes is the answer. Of course we are. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. So he's going to kind of wrap this up a little bit. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that's talking about some of those places where there was already offered on the idol. They took that meat and they put it over in the shambles. In Sri Lanka, we call it a kade, which is a little shop, a little place over there. So what's sold in the shambles? That eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. He said, you don't go in there. Hey, was that ever offered to one of them idols? He said, just don't ask no questions. Just go get it. He said, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, listen, it's all created of God. It's fine. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. He said, if somebody invites you to their house, and you know they're a devil worshiper, you know they worship other things. He said, they bid you to their house, and you go to, you're disposed, it means it's okay, you decide, I'm going to go to that, and they serve some meat. Don't ask them, hey, was that offered? He said, don't ask them that, for conscience sake. Because if you know, it changes things. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, see, here's where it's up. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Watch what he says here. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Man, there's so much here. I'm not going to get all of it, but I'd say again, I love how the Scriptures asks a question in the middle of the letter. He says here in verse 29, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? See, that's what you do when you're monologuing up here. I got to ask the question because I can't say, you have a question? No, not that one, another one. No. So I ask the question, then I answer it. You know why I do that? Because that's what they did in the Bible. So I'm just like the Bible. Amen. You're like, I thought he was schizophrenic. No, that's what you're doing. Is you got to ask a question. And he said this, why is my liberty judged of someone else? Well, who are they to judge my freedom? Well, so why do I have to live a certain way because others are weak and can't handle it? That's their problem. Right? Look at verse 30. He says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Ah, that's what he says here. I'm giving thanks for it. You know, I feel like I'm right before God. I feel like I'm right with God. Listen to what I'm saying? Because y'all have said this before, right? I feel like I'm right with God. Why do I have to live according to other people's conscience? Man, don't you hate when the Bible gets so like personal and real to us that we've lived that out and I've used those same lame excuses? Why do I have to do that? If they're weak, that's their problem. Man, I hate that. You know what I'm embarrassed? I've said stuff like that. This is what Paul is trying to get to. He said, y'all are saying that in the church one to another. And he said, listen, it's all summed up here in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ever heard that verse? We like that one. We like that one. Because we like those little pithy verses that we can get and we can use it. Wait a minute. So you mean that verse that we often quote is about giving glory to God by coming together in unity and not offending others? Yeah. No, it's not to say I can do whatever I want as long as I give glory to God. It's actually completely the opposite. He's not saying, well, as long as I give glory to God, it's good. No, that is not what he says. I mean, when we take that verse and kind of put it over here by itself, that's what we... But when we read it there, what he's talking about He said, listen, if you're going to eat, do it to the glory of God. Don't do it to offend others. If you're going to drink, do it to the glory of God. There's a lot of ways and things I can eat and drink that I cannot do to the glory of God. Well, what if it offends people? Well, if it offends my brother, I'm going to eat no meat. Now, we don't get done with that. People are like, well, I don't think you should eat anything that has high fructose corn syrup. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about the spiritual difference here, what he's dealing with. It's not to say I can do whatever I want. So let's wrap it up this morning. I'm really at the end here. Yeah, I'm at the end. Verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What would you exchange for your soul? Better yet, and I'm going to close with this sentence. As we see here, what would you exchange for somebody else's soul? Let's all stand together. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, take your word, Lord. Lord, there's things here that get personal to us, and it's a challenge, Lord. And Lord, we're not trying to take liberty one from another, but Lord, you've given us liberty. You've given us the freedom to serve you, to love you, to obey you, and to follow you, not because someone's compelling us, but Lord, we desire that. And Lord, you've given us this instruction that we might see what you so desire for your church, that we would come into unity, not the constant challenge and hurting and offending, yet even that we might sacrifice our own will in our own way, that others might not be offended, that we might grow together. Lord, I pray that you would use this message in the heart of your people this morning. Have your will in this time of invitation. We'll thank you for it.